Welcome again to another edition of The Compass, a podcast from the people of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. My name is Dan Carson, and I'm your host and pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. If you've been listening for a while or have just been around our campus, you've seen a compass. Now, it's much more than just a pretty little logo. The compass reflects our motto as well as our view of ministry. Now, last time, Pastor Kirk talked about the four points of the compass as he looked at God's truth, the gospel, from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 17. Together, we learned more about the drama, doctrine, doxology, and discipleship. Now, in today's episode, I'll be sharing in greater detail about doxology. Doxology represents our response to the gospel. It is our worship. And during my 25-plus years in ministry, I've served in worship ministry much of that time. I know firsthand how powerful worship can be, but I also understand how easily we can find ourselves distracted. Let's take some time to evaluate our own hearts today as we listen together.
Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 34. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 34. As we talk about a piece of the puzzle, last week Pastor Kirk talked with us about the compass, and we're going to take a moment and kind of recap that and look at it. But today we're going to spend time looking at the doxology portion, talking about worship. And as we look at this Old Testament passage, we're going to see our responsibility in this fact, the reasons for us to worship, and then what we need to do about that. And so I just want us to take a moment as we spend time in God's Word today to better understand worship, what it means to us, and what it should mean to us. So let's just pause for a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your Word, and I just ask in these next few minutes that you make yourself known. Help us to understand where we're at and what we need to be doing. Father, give us willing hearts, willing spirits, ready to say yes to any changes that we need to make. Father, I just ask for your help today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start by talking about what we talked about last week, our compass. Pastor Kirk talked with us about the gospel. In this gospel story, we talked about four points on our compass that help us determine our approach to ministry and how we view the gospel story and how that connects with our church. If you look in the entryway, there is a poster. You'll find those things labeled other places. But it helps us understand what we're doing and what we're about as a church. As we start and we looked at the drama last week, we came to the conclusion and understand that many of us learned the stories of Scripture. We learned about Noah and the ark. We learned about Jonah. We learned about David and Goliath. We learned about Jesus feeding the people and healing the sick, and the stories go on. But what we've determined and what we know as we study the Gospel Project, that there is one story. There is the drama of Scripture. Now, I'm not talking about what you run across with middle school girls. Not that drama. I'm talking about a story, the complete story. None of us like that type of drama. Even if you're a youth pastor, you definitely don't like dealing with that. You don't like dealing with it in your own home or in the workplace, anywhere. But the story of Scripture is something that we need to embrace and study all the time and look at that drama. So that is the story. That's the first part. As we moved on last week, we determined as you go straight down on your compass, you see the doctrines. Now, the doctrine says, even though we may have an adverse feelings, or we may leap up and say, oh, I don't want to study doctrine, we understand that doctrines is simply a description of the timeless truths of Scripture. And as we look at this big story of Scripture, and as we understand that big story, we understand that there's some things about God that are timeless truths that all of us say and know and embrace. We understand that God is love. We understand that God is omnipotent, that He is omniscient, that He is omnipresent. We learn all of these big words that describe the big concepts of Scripture, these eternal truths, these timeless truths that we all need to know and embrace. You know, as we study the drama and we see how God loved us enough to send a Son into the world to bring about a right relationship with us, And then we understand why he did that. As we look at these doctrinal truths, we move on to what would be on the left side for you as you look at that compass of the doxology. The doxology is our response. It is worship. It's what we do when we understand that God loves us, we understand that God is love, that God is holy, that he is righteous, he is all of these things. We come before him and we worship. This morning as we sang, and I was reminded about how God loved me, that he sent his son to die on the cross for me, that he provided a fountain that could wash all my sins away. That's worship, and it's a response to what God has done. And there are so many times that we just come to church. We sit here and we go through the motions, and I've been in that place too. I don't think about these deep truths, these timeless truths that God has done. I don't think about that story. I think about, all right, here's my responsibility. I'm supposed to be here on a Sunday morning. Everybody else shut down church. Well, we're a church. We're the extra spiritual, so I've got to go there. I've got to do my thing. But you know what? Our worship should be a response, a reaction to a God who loves us, who cares about us. We should rejoice. We should look for these opportunities, to find these opportunities to come together and to worship as a body. It's not a duty. It's not just some role, something that we have to do on Sunday mornings. It's something that we get to do. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a reaction to a God who loves and cares about us. Now, as we continue on across, it would be on your right side, we talk about discipleship. That is our service. It is that opportunity that we have as we grow in our faith, and then as we teach others. We study, we learn, we know more, so that we can turn around and tell somebody else the drama of Scripture. So that we can teach somebody else the doctrines, those timeless truths. So that we can help them worship. And so that in turn, they can learn, they can grow, and they can continue that cycle. So that we can see others impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it all has to start with worship. That's the reason I wanted us to take a moment or two to look back at what we discussed last week, this recap of sorts, to talk about those things. Because I think when we need to embrace that, we need to know that, and it's going to take several times of us of sharing that from here in the pulpit, in our classrooms, in our life groups, understanding these concepts, that this is what it's all about. We've got to share these things with others, and then we have to allow God to work in our hearts in such a way that we respond. And this morning, we're going to talk about that response. We're going to talk about the doxology. We're going to talk about worship. Now, a few moments ago, I said it's not a duty for us to come here on Sunday mornings, but there is a responsibility that each and every one of us have. It is for us to come here to worship, to celebrate, to sing. We have often been told that we are supposed to worship God. But in our passage that we're going to look at, we're going to find five commands that speak of that responsibility, that thing that we're supposed to do because God says that we're to do it. So let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23, as we look at God's word, as we understand better about this concept of worship, our responsibility in it, the reasons for it, and then the results. And so let's read together. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, follow along. The Bible says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from this day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods have the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and honor, or strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we look at our passage this morning, I want us to start by talking about our responsibility, or the responsibility, that all of us have as believers. Now, there are certain things that we know that we need to do as we come to church. We know that we need to study God's Word. We need to pray. We need to give. We need to serve. We need to evangelize. We need to minister. We need to worship. It is a responsibility. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that it's outlined in five different ways, and we're going to take just a moment to look at those as we speak about these five commands that talk about this. The first one is sing to the Lord. Verse 23, the first part of the verse, it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Now, that is where most of our minds go when we think about worship. We think about coming together as a body, and worship is what happens from the time the service starts after Pastor Kirk finishes scripture reading until Pastor Kirk gets back up to speak. That's normally where we have confined worship to, during those moments as a body. And so when we say sing to the Lord, that's it. And we don't have much room for it outside of there. First of all, let me say that that's a wrong idea. That's a wrong concept. God calls us to worship Him. And our worship service starts from the very moment that we read that first word of Scripture until we have that last word of blessing at the end. God has called us to worship together. But specifically, here in Scripture, we're told to sing. Now, a handful of us have had the opportunity to go to the Sing Conference these last 2 years. It's a great blessing to gather together with others. I want to say that there were 7,000, 8,000 people there together this year. And you put that many people together singing things like "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name" and "Holy, Holy, Holy." And it's just an incredible experience. These are men and women that are focused in on worship. They love worship and they love to sing. And there's nothing quite like it. And so I'd encourage you, as that comes available this next year, there are opportunities where you can watch that, live stream that. And it's just a small taste of what happens there. But God has called us to sing. And so that doesn't mean just sing if you got a good voice. Just sing if you're not thinking about something else. Or just sing if you like that song. God calls us all to sing. He's created us for that. As we sing and as we worship in that way, God is honored. There's nothing quite like music to motivate us and to move us to greater connection with God. You know, Keith Getty said that a saved individual is a singing individual. Many of us who read the book Sing for Faithful Men and Faithful Women came across that truth, across many others that just told us the simple fact that God's command is for us to sing. Our responsibility, therefore, is to sing. In doing that, we are worshiping. So the first command of this responsibility is that we are to sing to the Lord. So the second is this, that we are to tell of His salvation. In verse 23, the second part of the verse, it says, tell of His salvation from day to day. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak to you, to share from God's Word. I love those opportunities that we have. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, because we did something last time, and I want us to take a step through it as well. But as we come together, this tell of His salvation, that's a part of our responsibility as we worship. Whether we're worshiping together or as I worship alone individually or worship with others in my community and I speak of His salvation, I have to be able to talk about it. What is that story? Well, we've read this a couple of weeks ago, and I want us to step through it again as well, because I want this to be ingrained in your heart and in your mind, this Romans road. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. In verse 23 of that same chapter says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This story of our salvation begins with this simple thing: we need a Savior. that none of us are perfect, none of us are righteous, all of us need Jesus Christ. See, in Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his Son into the world to live and then to die for you and me. And why? Because in Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, in Romans 10:9, 10, and 13, there the Bible says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. Going on in verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the story of our salvation. And as we come to look at worship, not only are we supposed to sing, we're to speak of that salvation. Those songs that we sang this morning are great descriptors and great description at Calvary. For years I traveled in vanity and pride. It's a powerful, powerful thing to speak of how God has worked, not just in our lives, but in the lives of all who will accept the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. The story of salvation is a part of our worship, and it needs to be our part of our worship. We're commanded here. It's our responsibility. Now, the third thing that we find under our responsibility is that we are to declare his glory to the nations. In verse 24, the Bible says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. A few years ago, our missions office had this simple concept, declare his glory. Around the same time, the Gideons had the same theme. I've got to tell you that that's what missions is all about. It's not about saving these individuals out here. It's about declaring that God is great, he is big, he is loving, he is kind, he is everything, and we're to be drawn to him. God calls us to worship him, to declare his glory to the nations. Now, that's hard for us to do here in our setting, in this environment. How do we declare his nations? Well, we can speak about it. One of the ways that we do is we have a podcast now. We've had one for some time. You can hear Pastor Kirk or myself, whoever's speaking on Sunday. You can follow it up. It's on podbean.com or at Apple Podcasts. And either way, you have that opportunity to hear it. And the fantastic thing about social media is that you can share those things and people all around the world can hear the gospel message. And it is important that we are a part of that because that is a part of our worship. Missions is actually all about declaring. And our worship is about declaring his glory to the nations. Now, the fourth thing that we find is in verses 28 and 29. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, one of the things that we run into is, what is this word ascribe? That is the fourth thing as we look at about our responsibility to worship, is that we're to ascribe to the Lord. And I want us to take a moment, and we're going to turn over to Psalm chapter 29. There the Bible has a couple of verses that use the same word. And as we look at this, I want us to even think back to one of the songs that we sang this morning. And it used that same word. Psalm 29, the Bible says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, as I read this and I was a little confused, I looked a little bit deeper into it. The King James Version, I believe, uses the word give. So if we traded that out, give to the Lord, O heavenly beings, give to the Lord glory and strength. How could we give God those things? Now, we can give him glory. We can lift high his name in that sense, but we can't give him strength. Well, What does this actually mean? How can you give God anything? Let's look at this a little bit closer. If we look down in verse 2 of what we just read, we see the word worship, and that's a good starting point of this notation of ascribing. The word worship in this instance literally means to bow oneself down. It is used in reference to God and to false idols, so it's not a figurative meaning, but a literal laying before something, and it's about posture. Laying down, humbling yourself by getting as low as you can. In light of this posture of worship that comes along with the word ascribe in these verses, it's safe to infer that when we ascribe glory and strength to the Lord, it's from a wonderful posture of humility and can literally mean to bow yourself down in that act. One of the things that we do when we come to this altar is we kneel and we pray. We bow ourselves down before God, knowing that we are not God and that He definitely is. Now, the word ascribe here is Yahav, and it means to give, to set, or to place. So the translations that say give to the Lord don't necessarily reflect that full range of meaning this word entails. Give falls short because we're kind of left hanging with the question, how can I possibly give God glory and strength? Which is where modern languages come in to help us clarify a little bit. We could trace it, and this word means to credit or sign or to as to a cause or a source, attribute, impute, to attribute or to think as belonging, as a quality or characteristic. And we can take this understanding of the word ascribe, apply it to our scriptures, we're given a complete understanding of what it means. It means to humbly give credit and acknowledgement to God for the characteristics and attributes that already belong to Him. We are ascribing to the Lord. If we look at our passage, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. God calls us to humbly give credit and acknowledge to Him about the attributes and characteristics that already belong to Him. That's the fourth in our responsibility when it comes to worship. Now, the fifth is this, that we are to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 34, first part of that verse, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Now, if we took some time, I think that many of us could come up with a list of things that we worship and we celebrate God for, that we are thankful for. I love when we have those opportunities. One of my favorite services that we used to have when I was at Temple Church in Rogers was our Thanksgiving service. Because at our Thanksgiving service, we would meet on the Tuesday night and we had a big meal. Of course, it's a Baptist church. We have to have food. And so we sat down together. And after everybody had full bellies and we were all just ready to kind of fall over, we'd take more than just a moment. Sometimes those services would go an hour or two, as everyone, it seemed like, would get up and share. I'm thankful that God saved me. I'm thankful that God loved me. I'm thankful that God has given me a home, that He's given me a church, that He's given me a loving spouse, that He's brought me through another year. And the list goes on of reasons that we are thankful to God. He gives us so very much. So when we have this command, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His steadfast love endures forever, it's not hard. It should be easy because God is good. And that's our responsibility when it comes to worship, that we are to give thanks, that we are to ascribe to the Lord what is His. We are to declare His glory to the nations. We are to tell of His salvation. We are to sing to the Lord. Those things are the responsibilities, those things that we are supposed to do. God has called us to do those things. And now as we'll look on here in just a moment, I'm reminded that it's responsibilities of what God's Word tells us, that we're supposed to do those without question. God's Word tells us to seek Him, to humble ourselves before Him, that we're to worship Him. And too often we think, well, I don't have time for that. That's not on my plate. It's something I can take care of later. And the list goes on of reasons and excuses. But God has called us to follow Him and to do what He asked us to do. Now, we look at the responsibility. Let's look just briefly at the reasons of how God is working. God working in our lives, how He has worked, He is working, and how He will work. And so I want us to look at five quick reasons from this passage of Scripture. Reasons that we can celebrate God. And again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, if I went around this room, I'm sure that I could find reasons. And if I just pointed and said, why do you worship God? Why do you worship God? You could come up with at least one answer. But our passage of Scripture gives us some. So if you're hurting for reasons, if you get past the first one and think, well, why do I do this? Here we have a few. In verse 25, the first part of the verse, it says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Our God is great. He is awesome. He is worthy of our praise. I think about the song, I believe we sang it last week, Our God by Chris Tomlin. Water He turned into wine. Even that opening statement. Our God has done the impossible. He has made a way for us to have a relationship with Him. He sent Jesus Christ into the world. He is great. There's nothing that He can't do. There's nothing that He hasn't done for us. He loved us that much. He sent us Jesus. And because of that, we can easily worship. I can easily worship. And even when I don't feel like worshiping, I can stand before Him and I can celebrate Him. The second reason that we should worship God is that He is to be feared. In verse 25, the second part of the verse, it says, for He is to be feared above all gods. Now, I like to put this in personal reference for myself so that I can understand it better. And I had a good father. I love my dad. He was a good man. But I feared my father. Some of you may have been the same way. There was little things that my dad would do that I was like, I'm going to die if I do this wrong. He would pull out his belt, and I don't know if you ever had this experience in your home, but he'd pull out the belt, and as it hit past each belt loop, you could hear that, and then there was this pop. And then I knew it was time to fear for my life. It was just, I was never abused. I can't even remember when I got spanked the last time, but I knew if I heard that belt, it was time to understand I needed to respect, I needed to listen, I needed to obey, because there was something to be feared. Now, the flip side of it is I loved my father, loved him deeply, adored him. Now, as a teenager, we had our differences, but as I grew older, I appreciated him even more. But all the time, just like that good father, I needed to fear God as well. Now, you may have had other people in your life. You may not have had an earthly father that had that same impact. It may have been a grandfather, may have been an uncle, another male influence in your life. It may have been a coach. Or for me, it was my band director. My band director in high school scared the bejeebies out of me. Now, I'd done anything for her, but she scared me to death. There are those moments when she would yell, band, all right? You can hear that, B-A-N-D. But I wouldn't hear that. All I heard was Dan. And I thought she was yelling my name, and it was, what do I do next? And so as a drum major, I was constantly on my toes and in the state of fear, but wanted to do my best for her. When we worship, we need to understand that our God is great, but that He also needs to be feared. God is so much bigger than my dad or any coach I've ever had or any band director that's ever been a part of my life. Our God is a God who can bring judgment. He is the same God who loved me enough to send Jesus Christ into the world, but also loved me enough to make the flood happen. That is the God that we serve. He is a wrathful God who can judge and bring about hardship in this world, or what would seem to be hardship, but He is also a God who loves us enough to give up Himself, to give up His Son, so that we could have eternal life. He is a God to be feared. What else do we need to see from this passage? Well, we need to see in verse 26 that other gods are worthless idols. First part of that says, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Now, I had found a picture, and I forgot to include it back there, Shannon, so don't be looking for it. But when we think about idols, we think about certain things in our life. There are things that go on, and we're going to talk about those in just a moment or two. But in many cases, what these were referring to were little household idols. You may have seen a movie or two trying to be more authentic, have had these people worshiping little small stone or wooden idols that were in their homes. They believed that these were the gods of their house and their ancestors. And so what the Word is talking about is that these gods, made of stone, made of wood, are worthless. And they very much are, because they were nothing more than that. Even though people put their beliefs, even though people sincerely believed that they would work in their life and do great things, they are not the God that we know, that we serve, that we love, and that we worship. They are worthless idols. The other two things that we find under reasons is that our God is the Creator. Verse 26, the second part of the verse says, but the Lord made the heavens. I love listening to the creation story. It never really gets old, does it? To hear about how God made the heavens, the earth, He made the waters, He made the animals, and then He made man, and then He rested. And it's an incredibly powerful story because it's more than just a story. It is the history of our world and our planet, and we celebrate that. In the beginning, God. And because of that, we can worship Him. And finally, our God's love endures forever. In verse 34, the second part of the verse, it says, for His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. I don't know about you, but there are days that I feel very unloved. Whether it's struggles within your family, or struggles at work, or struggles personally. And you struggle to figure out what's next in life and how you're going to make it and what's going to transpire. And you think, how could anyone love me? We go back to the Word of God and we celebrate this fact, for His steadfast love endures forever. It's never going away. It's never just short term. It's there for us. He's loved us enough to send us His Son. And because of that, we worship. See, there is the responsibility of worship, and then there are the reasons. Our God is great. He is to be feared. Other gods are worthless idols. Our God is the Creator. Our God's love endures forever. And what is the result? What is the result of this worship if we follow through? Well, there are three things that I think you have listed up on the screen in just a moment. First of all, God is glorified. People understand that God is worthy of praise, that God is worthy of following when we worship. Now, as an unbeliever comes into our sanctuary, what does our worship say about the God that we sing to and sing about? If we sing with no enthusiasm, if we sing just halfway, does that mean that we just worship our God halfway? Is it really worth following? When we sing, when we worship, when we lift high in the name of Jesus, God is glorified and others see that and are impacted by it. God is also lifted high. He is put up on that right place in our lives. There are too many times that we put other things on there, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But then at the end of this, God is pleased. God is honored, but He is pleased when His people celebrate Him. So we've seen the responsibility, the reasons, and the result. How are we supposed to worship? One of the things that I've seen, and I've been listening to Ben Trueblood with Lifeway Worship, or not Lifeway Worship, but Lifeway Students recently, as well as Robbie Gallaty and a few other folks, and talking about what's happening to teenagers as they leave youth groups now. Too many of them move out, they go off to college, that's the end of their spiritual life. In fact, 66% of those that are part of church youth groups are leaving. and it's hard, and they've been trying to figure out what's happening. And part of that issue is that we're not talking about how to do some things. Youth pastors over the years have said, you need to have a quiet time, you need to be in church, you need all of these you need to's, but how to's haven't followed. You need to study your Bible. Well, I don't know how to study my Bible. You need to pray. Well, I need somebody to help me. They're not being told of the how-tos. We've got to share those with people. And so as we look at worship, I want us to understand a few things here, how we're supposed to worship. As we make these a part of our life, as we try to implement them into where we're at and who we are, God is going to be honored. First of all, how are we supposed to worship? We are to remember our responsibility. And we've talked about this already this morning, talking about our responsibility to worship, that God has called each and every one of His believers to worship, to celebrate. Now, we learn of our responsibility through the words and commands of Scripture. We've talked about them here in this passage. If we turn over to other places, we can find the same sort of commands. That we're to declare His name to the nations, that we are to celebrate Him, that we are to sing, we are to worship. The book of Psalms, over and over and over again, those commands are found there in Scripture. And the commands of Scripture are what we're to follow. Now, because I said so, may not seem like a great reason, but it doesn't make it wrong. God says you're supposed to worship. Just like when you maybe your little person in your home was little and you said, you have to go to bed. Why? Because I said so. I don't know if I ever said that to my kids. Okay, there we go. But God's word is pretty clear. When He says that we're to commit to sing, that we're to worship, we're to celebrate, we're to do those things, we could easily just leave it right there. It's a command I need to follow. We're to remember our responsibility. The second thing that we're to do is we're to remove the idols from the altar of our hearts. And this is a tougher one. You know, as I started thinking about this idea of idolatry, I looked again at those household idols that the people of New Testament times and Old Testament times had. They were little wooden and stone little gods that they would put in their pocket and carry to the new place if they had to move, that they would set up a shrine in their home. And that's hard for us to think, well, why would people do that? That just seems crazy. But the truth is that we've taken several things in our lives and elevated them to the status of an idol, meaning that we worship that because that's how our actions are reflected. I think about, again, I mentioned my dad earlier, I think about his days of fishing. He loved to fish. He was a bass fisherman. He'd go out and fish for other things. But if you find him, especially before he came to church at Calvary in the early 90s, if you found him on the weekend at home, that was a rare occasion because most of the time he'd be out in a boat on Saturday and Sunday catching as many fish as he could. He just loved it. There's nothing wrong with it. But what changed was when he came here and he realized that he could not hold fishing at the same place and the same level of importance that it was before that. And when he took that fishing off the altar of his heart, his life changed. When he was here, God used him. He became a deacon. God used him in a variety of other ways, being the church treasurer. He even had a short stint working with the ABS as Warren's assistant over there. And it was just an incredible thing to watch as that idol was removed and God took his proper place there. As someone who had surrendered to the ministry before that change occurred, my heart filled with pride. In fact, I was able to be here the night he was ordained as a deacon. Now, I wasn't ordained myself, so I couldn't sit on the presbytery, but to watch that, to experience that, and to see that change that had occurred in his life because of the removing that idol. Now, I don't know what your hobbies entail. I don't know what you think about, because that's usually what it is. What are those things that you're thinking about when you're not occupied with something else? It may be TV shows, it may be sports, it may be hunting, it may be fishing, it may be taekwondo, it might be running. I know that for a short time, especially in 2012, after I ran my first marathon, every illustration I used from the pulpit seemed to be a running illustration. In fact, one of my youth workers came up and said, "Dan, you've got to stop. We like it, but you got to stop." And I got it. I understood. Because I had let that consume my mind and my heart and everything, and I started making applications all over the place. I mean, if I had let it, it had become an idol in my life. That's where I'm prone. That's where I am weak. Things can easily take up a level of importance in my life that they don't need to take. God and God alone needs to be on that altar in my heart. And I just want to encourage you with that. There are some other idols that many of us struggle with. And you may think, well, I don't have any problem with my hobbies and my work. That's not a big deal. But what about comfort? Many of us can make comfort an idol in our life. We don't want to get outside of our comfort zone. We don't want to do anything that's outside of that. We like to go to the same spot. We may even have, I'm going to step on some toes here, maybe even have the same spot in the sanctuary every week. I've sat in the same spot too, so I'm right there. But it's more than just that. It's this issue of comfort. And God is calling us to be uncomfortable. There's never a place in Scripture where it says that we are to be comfortable. In fact, in James 1:2, it says, "And rejoice because you're in endure trials of all kinds." But maybe on this altar of your heart, you have your family. Pastor Kirk talked about it over this past summer as we talked about some of those things, about how it's very easy for us to put family on a level that it doesn't need to be. Maybe it's not your family, but maybe it is your children or your grandchildren. God gives us all of these things, and none of these things by themselves are bad. But if we elevate them to a place of idol, that's where the problem comes in. I can run, I can do taekwondo, I wasn't very good at it, but I could go fishing, or I could do all these different things. I can love my job, I can love my family, I can love my children. One day, far down the road, love grandchildren. You know, I can love all of those things. None of them are bad, but when they become an idol and they're on the altar of my heart, that is a problem, because it'll be reflected when I come into here. It'll be reflected as I have my private worship time with God, as I study and pray. Those things will dominate my thoughts. So how are we supposed to worship? First of all, we've got to remember our responsibility, the command that we have, the "I said so" of Scripture. Second, we need to remove those idols from the altar of our hearts. And then number three, we need to respond corporately. God is calling us to come together as a body of believers. God has called us to come together as a body of believers and to celebrate His love and greatness. We know that in Hebrews 10:25, we have this command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves as some have, but God calls us together as a body. He's honored in that. God has created us for community, and that extends to our worship as well. When we sing and testify, we do that for the benefit of our God, but also for one another. When I'm tired and I'm discouraged and don't know what to do, the corporate worship service can impact my heart and my life. We sing to one another as much as we're singing to God. The corporate worship of His people can bring hope to those that need it. And the fourth thing is that we are to respond wholeheartedly. Pastor Kirk encouraged us this morning as we began for us to sing and to sing with our whole heart, to lift high the name of Jesus Christ and to celebrate Him. You see, we understand the reasons, we understand the responsibility, we see the, even the result, and we think all those things are great. But I think one of our biggest problems that we have is that we allow other things to be on that altar of our heart. They become idols. They take over our thoughts and minds, especially as we sit and as we come together, even as a body of believers, and we're there to encourage one another, but yet our thoughts still go to those things. We allow things. We allow jobs. We allow people. We allow groups. All sorts of other things rather than God Himself to take that place of prominence and importance in our life. And God is calling us to make a difference. What makes good worship? It's not the quality of musicians or even the song selection. It's the engagement of God's people as they respond with their hearts of love. It'll often manifest itself in singing, but that's not the only way we express ourselves. So this morning, let me wrap up with a couple of questions for you. How is your worship life? If thought, well, I'm here on an icy Sunday morning. It's cold outside. Worship is a priority to me, and it may be. And I'm hoping that it is, and that's what has pulled you here this morning, rather than just a sense of responsibility and thinking of I have to's. But if that's where you're at, that's where you're at. And God has called us to those have to's, and that's where we start. But God wants more. Is your worship life a natural expression of the supernatural work in your life? Or does it seem stale and rote? Does it need an infusion of life? Let me tell you that change is possible. But it will only begin as we deepen our love of God. That's where it all starts. 2 weeks ago when I shared about studying the Scripture, about studying the Word, one of the reasons that I wanted and still feel like that is such a vital, important part of our lives as Christians is because as we know who God is, we're going to love Him more. And as I love Him more, I am going to worship Him in a bigger way. And when I worship in a bigger way, I'm going to give more, I'm going to serve more. It's all built on one another. I'm going to study, I'm going to worship, I'm going to serve, I'm going to give. All of those things are connected. And so we must ask ourselves, where are we at in this process of life? And how much do we love God? Let me invite our musicians to come up. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But we're going to have a time of prayer, an opportunity for you to come to this altar and to pray. Maybe it's something that God has spoken to you about during this message. Maybe it is about your heart of worship. Or maybe it's something else that you just need to kneel and say, okay, God, I give this over to you. I trust you, and I'm going to leave it here at this altar. Perhaps you want to pray for our church, pray for your family, pray for someone else. And so let's go ahead and stand together. I'm going to ask Pastor Kirk. He'll be here in the middle. If Justin will be on this side. And David, if you'll come down here. If you need to pray with one of these men, come and pray. But if you simply just need to pray at this altar, this is a perfect opportunity for us to do that. And as we sing, as we celebrate, but let's start by praying together. Father God, I thank you so much for all that you do. I thank you for how you love us, how you care for us. I thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship and to celebrate. And I just ask in these next few moments that you work in a way in our hearts, that you help us to see what we might need to do or change, and just let us lean on you. Father, we are weak, and we need your help. I just ask that you bless. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We pray that God has used His Word to speak to your heart. Now, if you're looking for a church in Northwest Arkansas, we would love to have you join us. We're looking for men and women ready to serve faithfully and diligently as we seek to impact Fayetteville and beyond. We hope to check us out online at calvaryfayetteville.com or through our Facebook page or even on Instagram. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.